Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much, young ladies, for that. Appreciate that. It has been a wonderful feast, hasn't it? Wow. We were out yesterday and looking at some of the beauty around here. Spectacular. And the weather, what blessings. Wow, wow, wow. We are very pleased to be here with you, brother. And a lot of old friends and new faces to meet. We are very, very thankful. I'd like you to start off, turn to a scripture with me that's very familiar. And that is in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. This, of course, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Christ speaking. And I'll go back and go through the context a little later, but I just want to concentrate on this scripture right now. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things shall be added unto you. Okay, here we are, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which we believe, at least in part, pictures the kingdom of God. We don't know everything that the Holy Days pictures, I don't think, any of us, but certainly that's part of it. And here we see that Christ is telling us to seek it first. First. What is the kingdom of God? What is his righteousness? How do we seek it first? Are there any benefits to doing this? Well, these are some of the things that I'd like to go through today. You know, the phrase kingdom of God or its counterpart kingdom of heaven are mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. That kind of speaks to its significance, I think. The kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future certainty. How is that? How is that? Well, in Luke 17 and verse 21, this is a confrontation that Christ has with the spiritual leaders of that day. He had many of those. But anyway, in Luke 17, 21, he says, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you or among you." So here we see that the kingdom was with them right then. It was among them right then, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12 and verse 28, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 12, 28, it says, "But if I cast out devils or demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Again, the kingdom of God was right there in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, for us today, Colossians 1, 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the kingdom is actually here with us today as well, because Christ is in us. And we have hope of the glory that will come to us in the kingdom. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, again, I can just read that to you, or you can turn to it. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So again, we see that it is a present reality in our lives, this kingdom of God. But it is also a future certainty. Here in Mark 14 and verse 25, this is when Christ was with his disciples. And he said, "Truly I say unto you," in Mark 14, 25, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So he's saying, there is a kingdom of God yet coming, and I'm going to drink it with you then. So we see that there's a future certainty of the kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That's a future tense. "It shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 12, may be glorified in you as you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some examples. So again, we could say that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ. It is here now with us through the Spirit, and it is coming in its full manifestation at our Lord's return. So the kingdom of God covers a lot of ground. What is the kingdom of God? Sometimes we kind of have this, I don't know, airy-fairy understanding of it. The kingdom of God is that kingdom that God rules over by his law and power. It's a kingdom in which its subjects recognize him, bow, submit, and worship him. It is a kingdom about which there is a gospel, which Christ preached, which the disciples preached, and which is being preached today. Just a couple of scriptures to show that. You don't have to turn there. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel is good tidings or glad tidings, because that's what the gospel will be. And in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. So it is a spiritual kingdom, really, that manifests itself in the lives of its subjects. It's a physical kingdom for some people, but for us it's a spiritual kingdom, because hopefully when we enter into that kingdom, we will be spirit, no longer flesh, and we'll cover that in a little bit. So the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, let's go to John 3 and verse 3. It can only be entered into by a the supernatural power and grace of God. Notice what Christ told Nicodemus here, and we're familiar with this passage, but in John 3, 3 it says, Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, except a man be born again, or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there has to be a new birth, a transformation, if we're going to see the kingdom. And again in verse 5, he says, truly I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there is a baptism of water and a baptism of Spirit, which we have to go through. We enter into the kingdom by the divine power and grace of God, because it is he who calls us into that relationship with him and enables us to enter into his kingdom, both in this life and in the life to come. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we're very familiar with this. It says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So if we're going to inherit the kingdom, we can't do it in this flesh. There has to be a transformation of both our minds and our bodies. And that, of course, is at the resurrection. It's through God's power, mercy, and grace that we are called and given this understanding. Now, in Galatians 5, and starting in verse 19, there is a whole list of things that Paul gives, which he calls the works of the flesh. And he concludes this, and we're familiar with those. There are a lot of them, and I'm sure some of us have done some of those in the past. But he concludes in verse 21 of Galatians 5, and he says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be mindful of that. These are things we need to avoid. He says something similar in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. The wicked and unrepentant are cut out of the kingdom. It's just that simple. We can't enter into the kingdom if we are wicked, unrepentant, and do not have God's grace and mercy and forgiveness upon us. Daniel in the Old Testament put it like this in Daniel 7 and verse 18. But the saints, and the translation of that is holy ones, and we heard about holiness earlier today in the Bible study. But anyway, the saints or holy ones of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints. If we have been redeemed, regenerated, and converted by the grace of God, if we have repented and in faith embraced the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in our lives, then we are in the kingdom right now, as I mentioned. And we will be in a greater fulfillment of that kingdom when Christ returns to rule it. Now, going back to Matthew 6 and verse 33, we've kind of defined the kingdom in our minds. It says that we are to seek that kingdom first. First. Now, verse 33, the whole verse, is present active imperative. What that means is, it's a command. You will seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. It's not just a good suggestion or advice. It is those things, but it's also a command. A command is something that we are ordered to obey. Being present, then being presently active, we are to be continually seeking it every moment of the day. It's an ongoing thing. Our seeking should be constant and consistent. There should never be a time when we are not seeking it and seeking it first in our lives. The word first in the Greek is proton. It means first in time or place, first in succession or persons, first in rank or influence, chief or foremost. You know, first is first. I think we all understand that. So we are to seek it first. There's a lot of little words in here that mean a lot as we put them together. Now, someone once paraphrased this verse a little bit differently. And I kind of like the way he did it. It's not exactly as we read it in Scripture, but I think it's true. And they said, "Seek ye first the God of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because you see, it's God that has purposed and planned this whole thing. It is through God that the kingdom comes. So if we're seeking God, then we're going to receive his kingdom because he wants to give it to us. So if we seek first the God of the kingdom, we certainly will inherit that kingdom. So I kind of like the way he put that. Let's look at some scriptures that show us how we are to seek the God of the kingdom. Seek, by the way, before I get into that, is the Hebrew 1:12:45, hakash or something. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. It's a primitive root to search out by any method, especially in worship and prayer, by implication to strive after, to beseech, to desire, to inquire after, to procure. It's a very active thing to seek. To seek is very active. It's not just a passive thing. It's active. You remember the story of the widow who had 10 coins and she lost one. And she sought after it diligently, it says. She lit a candle, looked in every corner. You know, she just didn't give, "Oh, let's look around. Oh, no, I don't find it. I guess it's not here." No, it was lost and she wanted it. So she lit that candle and she looked in every corner until she found it. Well, that's the kind of seeking that we need to be searching for with our God, with that diligence and with that earnestness and with that that activeness. So let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29 and see how we're supposed to do this. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. This is when Moses was talking to the children of Israel just before they were to enter into the land. He says, "But if from there," he's talking about the promised land, "you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. If," there's always an if, isn't there? "If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." So there's a way to seek him, and that means with our innermost being. With all that we have in our heart and our soul, we must seek him. It's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. Seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, and this is when David is bringing in the ark. He had prepared a special tent for it, and there was a lot of celebration and so on. And he said in 1 Chronicles 16, 10, "Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." So when we seek the Lord, we should have rejoicing in our heart. It should be a happy, joyous thing. We're seeking the Lord. What a very, very wonderful thing. And in verse 11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Like I said, this is something that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, maybe not 24 hours a day. I don't know. Maybe we can seek him in our dreams. I don't know. But every waking hour, we should be seeking the Lord in everything that we do. Seek the Lord and seek his face continually. In Psalms 119 and verse 2, I'll just read that for you. It says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies," that's his law and his word, "and that seek him with the whole heart." You know, you've heard people say, well, he's only doing that half-heartedly. That means, well, he's not really into it. He's doing it, but it's half-hearted. He's not really trying his best and so on. Well, we don't want to be half-hearted in the way that we seek God. We want to seek God with our whole heart, enthusiasm, with zeal, with effort and energy and activity. That is how he wants us to seek him, with the whole heart. Here's what Gill says about this part of the scripture. He says, that is, those that seek the Lord by prayer, by supplication, with a true heart and in sincerity, that seek to know more of him, and that in good interest, in good earnest, that seek for communion and fellowship with him, with the Spirit that is within them, with all their heart and soul, that seek Christ and God in Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness, and that in the first place, early, earnestly, and diligently. I thought that laid it out pretty good. There's a lot there. There's a lot of impetus on us in how we think and how we seek God. We must do it with our whole heart. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, here God is talking to the captives of his people that are in Babylon. They've gone off, and he said, you know, go ahead, live your life, do the things that you need to do. There is a set time when I'll return you. But he says in verse 13, he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So we have to do it with all of our heart, or we're not going to find God. We can't be half-hearted at this business. In 1 Chronicles 22, and verse 19. This is when David is talking to Solomon, encouraging him, and so on. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19, it says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." Good advice he was giving his son. Set your heart and your soul, everything that is within you, your mind, your heart, your soul, your being, that which you have deep within you, your mind, and arise and therefore build the sanctuary and so on that he asked him to do. So if we're not seeking God with all of our heart and soul, all of our being, how can we expect to find him? It's like the lady. If she wasn't seeking with her candle every little nook and cranny, she wouldn't have found the coin. So that's what we need to be doing. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. And this is when the prophet, what was his name? I think it was, I can't remember his name. Anyway, there was a prophet, Azariah, that's it, thank you. He went out to meet King Asa, and he said, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." So he's talking to the king and to the people. And he said, "The Lord is with you, while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." There's a warning there, isn't there? So seek him, and he will be with you. He will be found of you. Again, in verse, 12, it says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." So that made a difference, what he said. And so the king and the people actually made a covenant right here and said, "We will seek the Lord with all of our heart." You know, we're in a covenant too, brethren, with God and with Christ. We're in a covenant. And we have responsibilities in that covenant. It's not all on God. Now, he has the lion's share of that covenant. There's no doubt about it. But we have responsibilities in this covenant that we have. And one of those is to seek the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind. And seek Him diligently. And seek Him always in everything that we do. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3. It says, this is what Jehu, the seer, said to Jehoshaphat. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you. He had pointed out some problems. He said, but there are some good things found in you, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land, that was a good thing, and have prepared your heart to seek God. Prepared your heart. Here's another thing that we have to do. We're not just to have a heart, but a prepared heart. What is a prepared heart? Well, prepared is the Hebrew word 3559. And it means to establish or to fix, to prepare or to apply, to appoint or fasten, to set or make ready. In other words, we have to fix our mind on God. We have to fasten it on what we're doing. All of these adverbs and so on prepare our heart, apply our heart to seek Him. Fasten onto Him. Make ready our heart. These are all important things to prepare our heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat did that. And the people, they prepared their heart to seek God. Now, in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, we see something that is talking about Rehoboam here. And the story of Rehoboam is not a good one. And he did evil, it says, in verse 14. Why did he do evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So you can have a heart that's not prepared, and therefore you won't find Him. So we have to prepare our heart in the right way to seek our Lord. In 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20, it said, and thus did Hezekiah, so now we're talking about Hezekiah, throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. In verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments, all of these various things, to seek his God. And he did it with all his heart and prospered. So this brought some measure of prosperity to Hezekiah. And it will bring a measure of prosperity to us. This isn't a prosperity teaching or, you know, those people that say, oh, you just got to believe in Christ and this is going to make you rich, you know. That's not what he's saying here. And that's not what's going to happen to us. This is not what he's talking about. But God will prosper us in his word and in his way and in his truth. And he will take care of us. We'll get back to that when we get to the context of Matthew 6. Now in Ezra 7 and verse 10, we'll move on to Ezra. It says, and I'll just read it for you if you want. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra was in charge here, and he set his mind, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it, that means to obey, and to teach Israel this way as well. And that is what we're supposed to do with each other, brethren. We're supposed to teach each other all of these ways that are in the Word of God. You know, we can only know God in a couple of ways. One way is the creation that we see. We get a knowledge of God through that because they declare God. We know that we're familiar with the Scripture. And certainly in this area, wow, is that a place to see the glory of God in this beautiful surrounding. But the only really way to know God in depth is through His Word. He doesn't come down and reveal himself to us in person. He did in Christ's time. But Christ and the Word are one, aren't they? So this is how we know God, is to look into his Word. This is how we seek him. We have to look into his Word. And we have to learn from others as God gives them understanding. And it's just a beautiful thing. So we have to seek the Lord through his Word. You know, there are also warnings concerning this walk that we're in with God. in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It's a warning, and there are other warnings, and we're going to read them because they're important for us to remember. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." This implies that there may be a time when he can't be found. And I believe that, you know, if our lives get too far away from God, we can come to the point where we no longer want to seek him. You know, it's not in our mind to do it anymore. And I think that's the danger here. I believe that as long as we are repentant, we confess our sins, and we ask God for forgiveness, he will always do that. But it could be that our minds become such, if we don't follow and seek God, that we don't want to do that anymore. We don't want to repent of our sins. We don't want to seek him. And that's the warning here, I think, for us, is that we need not to get far away. We need to be seeking God constantly, or we may become in a mind where we don't want to seek God anymore, and we don't want to have anything to do with him. And that would be truly serious. So that's the warning. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way," in verse 7, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we are the ones that can take us out of a relationship with God. We are the only ones, really. God says he won't leave us, he won't forsake us. I'm always available. But be careful that you don't get too far away, that you can't find your way back. He says in Proverbs 1 and verse 24. Proverbs 1 and verse 24, he says, "I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded." See, they just didn't want anything to do with God anymore. "But you have said it not all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof." You didn't listen to my correction. He says, "I'll laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." He says, if you continue in it that way, this is what's going to happen. And I'm just going to be there, you know, saying, "Well, I'm sorry. I wish you had come to me." But in verse 28, he says, "They that call upon me, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but will not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." So they've gotten themselves into such a mind that they can't seek him anymore. And that's truly sad. In Luke 13 and verse 23, we read this kind of interesting thing. Luke 13 and verse 23, it says, "Someone asked him, 'Lord, are there few that be saved?'" That's a good question, you know. Are there only a few that are going to be saved? "And he said unto them, 'Strive to enter at the straight gate.'" We're familiar with the scripture. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able to. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he'll say unto you, 'I don't know who you are.'" Now, why would he say that? Because he doesn't recognize you. You haven't been seeking him. He hasn't been looking at you. He hasn't been seeing anything in your life that resembles him or his son. There's a lot of people like that. And he warns us, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children." Now this again is David talking to Solomon, I believe, yes, in verse 9. "And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." These are important words to think about. They weren't put in here by accident. "For the Lord searches the heart and understands all the imaginations of our thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So these are important words for us to consider. But we know what happened to Solomon, don't we? He started off good, but something happened. And I'm not judging him in any way and so on, but I mean, there was a problem with Solomon because he didn't seek God with his heart and all of his heart, and he didn't forsake those things that were against the scripture, against the word. In Zephaniah 2 and verse 3, I'll just read it for you, Zephaniah 2, 3. It says, "Seek the fear of the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who do the judgments of his will. Seek truth, seek meekness. It may be that there will be a protection for you in the day of the Lord's anger." If we are with God, we are seeking him, we are obeying him. He says right here, it just may be that there will be a protection for you. Now, he doesn't guarantee that. He doesn't say there will be a protection for you. But he says it may be that he will decide to protect you in that day. So that's something to think about too, isn't it? That would be nice. It's not guaranteed. We know that there will be trials and difficulties. But ultimately, God will be our protection for us in the day of his anger. In Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Those things which are above. The things that are below are here, these things of the world. And that gets into the context in just a minute too. Now we want to seek those things that came from God. Christ, his word, his way. Those are the things that we want to seek after. Those things which are above. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're familiar with Hebrews 11. This is the chapter where those who are faithful are listed. Some of them, not all of them, of course. But it says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So if we don't diligently seek our God, we can't expect a reward from him. Seek here, diligently seek him. Seek here is the Greek word, 1567. It means to search out, to investigate, to crave, to demand, to seek after with carefulness and diligence. So it's a powerful word. Diligently seek him. Diligently is a powerful word. You know, diligent. That's not just half-hearted. That's really getting into it. Some people have things that they're really diligent in. Maybe their hobby or their work or something. They're really into it. Diligently. Well, we need to be diligently into seeking God. Seeking the kingdom of God first is the place is placing God first and foremost in our lives, above anything or anybody else. He is our priority, he is our focus, and our driving influence. That's just the way it has to be. We are to do his will, to walk in his way, to obey his word, and to bring our lives in conformity with his truth. We are seeking to live, think, talk, act, and react in every way that is pleasing and acceptable to him, in the same way that Christ showed us by his word and example while he was on the earth. Remember he said, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the Father's will. I don't even speak what I want to speak. I speak what the Father has told me to speak. He knew what his mission was, and he diligently did it. Now we have a mission too, and we have to act the same way, for Christ is our example. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Matthew 10 and verse 37, he says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter is not worthy of more than me is not worthy of me." Now, he doesn't mean that we're not supposed to love our families or anything like that. Other scriptures prove that. We are to take care of our families. We're to provide for them. We are to teach our children, on and on and on. But they cannot become a source of idolatry for us. We cannot put them before God. We cannot put anything before God. He comes first. And if we do that, it is a blessing for everybody. Because if we're putting God first, then we are diligently taking care of our families. We are being with one another and encouraging and so on. It's a blessing to put God first. And that's why he says to do so. You know, we're supposed to put God first in every aspect of our lives. And we tend to think of big things, and there are big things, like salvation and study and prayer and so on. But I just want to quote to you something here in Proverbs 12 and verse 10. It says, "A righteous man," notice, "a righteous man regards the life of his beast." See, we're even in the smallest things that we might think of in our lives supposed to be seeking God. Even in taking care of our livestock or the blessings that God has given us. If we're taking care of them, we're treating them right, that's seeking God too, and even the smallest things. And there's no way to know what those are except to search His Word. We must be concerned with the will of God in every aspect of our lives, no matter how low or small or how high and important we may think they are. In Proverbs 3, verse 6, I'll just quote it, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Now let's go back to Matthew 6 and look at some of the context that is here. I think that's important. We don't want to take things out of context. So in Matthew 6, I'm going to have my own thing going here. Okay, of course, as I mentioned before, Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ was delivering. And he begins by saying, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men, that you don't pray, you know, in the marketplace and make a big deal, hoping to get the adoration of men." That's not what we're supposed to do. He says, do these things in secret. These things that we do, those kinds of things, are what we do in secret with God. That's a personal thing between us and God, what we give, how we pray, and so on. Not that we don't have public prayer, but I mean, you know, we all know that we have private prayer with God. And we don't do our private prayer out where somebody can see it and think, oh, wow, how holy He is. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. And He says, no, 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 that's not the way you do it. They have their reward, He says. We want a different reward. And He goes on and says about how to pray. He teaches us how to pray in the next section. And we're familiar with what's called the Lord's Prayer. Then we move on down to Matthew 6 and verse 19, where He goes through a section about treasure. Matthew 6 and verse 19, He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through and steal." And here's the important conclusion: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what is our treasure? What do we treasure? A lot of people have a lot of things that they treasure out in the world. Maybe some of us, we have to be careful. They treasure their job. They treasure their time with their family, which is nothing wrong with that, but that's their focus. They treasure maybe earthly goods, a beautiful home so that they can impress the neighbors, or a big fancy car, or all these other things that they treasure. Those are treasures on the earth. And they're not going to do us any good, because when we die, we lose all those treasures. They're gone. Now, it doesn't mean it's not okay to have nice things. That's not what He's saying here. But if that is our focus, if that's what we're seeking after, then it's a folly. It's just a folly. They will not follow us, and they will not give us treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is seeking God, is seeking His righteousness. That's what makes treasure in heaven. Notice it says, when it was mentioned before, when we talk with one another about God, God writes that down. He takes note of that. That's a treasure in heaven. He's writing that down. And that's a treasure in heaven. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. No, we are to work to provide for our families. We're to do the things that are our responsibility to do in this life. We have to prepare for emergencies. We have to plan things. We have to have tangible things for us to use. We have to have food and so on. God does not mean that. He says, no, you have to do this. But that's not where your focus is. That's not where your heart is. That's not what you're seeking after. You're seeking after Me. Seeking the God of the kingdom and His righteousness first is how we lay up treasure in heaven. Now, let's just read it. You can stay where you are. But in Matthew 25 and verse 21... Matthew 25, 21, the Lord said unto him, and this is talking about people who had been given endowments, I prefer to call them, instead of gifts. I don't know, the modern term gift to me is like, it's just something that you give to someone without an expectation of anything in return. It's just kind of a love thing. I love you, I want to give you a gift. An endowment, though, is when someone gives something with an expectation that it will be used in a certain way. And I think that's what God does when he gives us endowments, or what we call the fruits or gifts. He expects something to come of those, and that's true here. He says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So when he gives us an endowment, we need to use it. We need to increase it. And that's another way to have treasure in heaven. These servants he was talking about here in Matthew 25 laid up treasure in heaven by being faithful in what they had been given and even increasing it. And we're familiar with other parables that talk that way. Okay, back to Matthew 6 now, and he has a section here beginning in verse 22 about our eye or our mind. In verse 22, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light." Single here means literally single. In other words, we don't have two eyes. We don't have double vision. We don't have one eye on God and one eye on the world. We just have one single eye, which is focused upon God and his way and his truth and seeking him. If your eye is full of darkness, great is that darkness, he says in verse 23. You can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and this worldly way of trying to acquire wealth and all of these things. No, we need to have a single mind, not be double-minded, our vision singly upon the Lord, his kingdom, his righteousness. Our whole being will then be filled with his light that he will give us, and we only serve that one true master. Now, in verse 25 of Matthew 6, he says, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life." So here we enter a little different section that leads up to the verse that I've been talking about. He says, "Take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body, what you'll put on. The life is more than food and clothing. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns." A lot of people do that. They sow and they reap and they gather into barns. We've done that. We have a garden and so on. He says, they don't, but your Father feeds them. "O ye of little faith," he says, "are you not much better than they? Which of you can take by thought, add anything to your height? Can you put hair back on your head? Or can you get yourself taller? No, you can't do any of those things. Why take you thought for raiment? Worried about clothes. Do I look right? Do I have the latest fashion? You know, you have a closet that goes for 30 feet and you can't decide what to wear. Says, don't worry about that. Look at nature. Look at what God does to the flowers of the field. Solomon wasn't even as arrayed like these. So don't worry about it. God will allow you to have these things. He doesn't mean that we don't need those things. He just says, don't worry about it. Take no thought. Thought in these verses that I'm reading means anxious or troubled with care. It doesn't mean that we're not to buy food for the family. It doesn't mean that we're not to buy the child a warm coat for the winter. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. God will provide for it. He will provide for it, whatever that need is. For all these things, it says in verse 32, all these things the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Again, in verse 30, O ye of little faith, don't take this anxious thought. So here is the context that we're in. That is what the average person is concerned about. Job, money, health, promotion, on and on and on and on. That's all that consumes them. That shouldn't consume us. Our Lord and his word is what should consume us. These things will take place. God will provide them. Now, then we come to the verse that I just read, that we've been focusing on, verse 33. Seek ye the God of the kingdom first and his righteousness. And these things he just talked about will be added to you. And these were physical things. Most of them were physical things he was talking about. But I believe there is a much deeper component. And we've gone through that in the first part. Seeking God, receiving from him the things that we need to make it into the kingdom. If we don't let these things go, let God have our concerns and our care, if we don't allow God to handle them, if we are worried and concerned about them, we say several things about ourselves. First of all, we say that we lack faith. He said up here, "O ye of little faith." If we can't get by this, then we simply lack faith in God. We don't believe that he can do that. And that's definitely a no-no. Belief and faith are almost the same word. I mean, you believe in God. That's why you have faith in him. You have faith because you believe. So if we do these things, we lack faith. We talk the talk maybe, but not walk the walk, as they say these days. So don't worry about these things. God can handle them. Have faith. He will supply our needs. The next thing, if we don't do this, that it says about us is that we are ungrateful. You know, we have given so much to us. Any of us look back, there is so much that God has given us. Such providence in our lives. Things that happened in the past that brought us to this knowledge that we have. Blessings that came out of nowhere. Abundance that we didn't expect. If we worry about that kind of thing, we're saying, you know, God's providence, I don't know. He hasn't given me enough. We're ungrateful. We don't have enough. I don't have as much as my neighbor. Where's all this prosperity religion? No, we're just ungrateful. Let's be thankful for what God has given us. For the treasures and the blessings that are yet to come are so much more important. It shows also that we are unreasonable. You know, just logically and with the reason of our mind, we can see that God provides for those things out in nature, can't we? He provides for all the animals. He provides for the plants and so on. And yet we, who are more important to him than all of those, we have some kind of, he can't provide for me. I'm different somehow. No. It's unreasonable to believe that sort of thing. It's just unreasonable. And finally, if we believe that way, it's unavailing. He said, can you add to your height? Can you do any of those things? No. Those things do not avail. We can't make ourselves taller. Don't worry. Don't concern it. Don't let stress and alienation that it brings take us away from God. We don't need to worry about our enemies. You know, God's people do have enemies. We have spiritual enemies, and they are manifested sometimes as physical enemies. And they can do bad things. But God says, don't worry about that. I will protect you if you need to be protected. And I will ultimately give you the reward that you are looking for. So don't worry about your enemies. Just do what I say, seek me, and that'll all be taken care of. You know, we look at some incredible examples like Paul, all that he went through. Wow. He had a lot of enemies, and he went through much to preach the gospel. And he finally died in an unpleasant place, in an unpleasant way. But he never gave up seeking God. He knew that God would take care of him, and he will take care of all of us, if not in this life, in the life to come, in the resurrection. And we need to have faith in that. Christ, look what he went through. Wow. Unbelievable persecution, running for his life all the time, you know, people after him. Finally, the torture that he went through at the end and so on. That should be a tremendous witness for us, brother, that God will take care of us. There will be trials, there will be trouble, but we're taken care of. God is able to preserve us and see that we can endure whatever trials beset us. He's promised us that. If we continue always in his service, seeking after him. So, like I said, the context here is physical, but I think we need to take it more in a spiritual sense. We seek after God, then, you know, he knows that. He watches what we do. His righteousness is within us through Christ. And now we have all of these things that God will provide for us, especially those things that are in the end. John Calvin said about this verse here that we have been concentrating on. He said, all that is added to us in this life is in every way inferior to eternity. Boy, isn't that truth? I mean, even if we live like Solomon, that is very inferior to eternity. Eternity is so, so much greater than that. That which seeks the eternity of the kingdom, which is, of course, God, for he provides that kingdom, is superior in every way and must be sought first and foremost. I thought that was a good thing to say. Everything that we do in this life that is physical is inferior to that which is to come. So we must seek God, the God of the kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us, both in this life and in the life to come. That life, that kingdom, which we are celebrating right here now at the Feast of Tabernacles.